1 Corinthians chapter number 16 here. Paul, of course, is writing to the Corinthians. Our theme this week is pastoral oversight, watchful and responsible care. This lesson will have to do more with the responsible aspect of it. If it's watchful, it's how you watch yourself, so that you may provide some responsible care. In chapter 4, in verse number 17, Paul had told the Corinthians that Timothy was on his way. And Timothy was his beloved son. He was faithful in the Lord. The intent of his coming to Corinth was to bring to their remembrance, the Corinthians' remembrance, the ways of Paul and the ways of Christ, his ways in Christ, and what he taught in every church. And at the conclusion of the book, as Timothy is en route to Corinth, Paul leaves this note for the Corinthians in verse number 10. He says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Thank you for what we've heard from Pastor Hoots already. And God, I pray that you bless this time. Might we all receive something from you and from your holy word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so, what do we know about Timothy here? You can go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We know that Timothy is a young minister. How many in here are 40 or younger? Raise your hand here. I was blessed to see a number of younger men here. That's a blessing. We're going to need that. We'll talk about that a little bit today. We're going to need that. And we know that Timothy is a younger minister. And so as Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthians, he tells the church there a couple of things. He says, see that he may be with you without fear. He works the work of Christ as I do. Let no man despise him. That would be because of his youth, because he tells us in 1 Timothy 4:11, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He instructs them to conduct him forth in peace. Why? That he may come to me again. And so these are the instructions that the church at Corinth needed in dealing with Timothy as a young minister. And so if there's a title on the lesson here this morning, this is about all I could come up with. It's just help for youthful ministers. Okay? Youthful ministers. And so Paul, what's he saying to Corinth? He's saying, here's a young guy. He's going to make some youthful mistakes, but he's essentially doing the same thing that I do. So treat him right and don't get on him too much about his age, because I want to work with him again. Right? That's what he's saying here. And I've been a full-time pastor now for 10 years. So I think Pastor Hoots, I heard him say at one point 44 years, I believe. Pastor DeMichael, who speaks next, I think upwards of 40. Pastor Keck, upwards of 50. Pastor Welder, upwards of 30. Between these four, we have over 160 years of ministerial experience that we get to enjoy this week. That's a blessing. And I've been a full-time pastor for 10 years. Prior to that, I served as a youth pastor at the church that I'm at. And when the church was turned over to me, I was teaching the adult Sunday school class. I was teaching through 1 Corinthians. And it was, of course, just of the Lord's providence that I landed on that particular text there in 1 Corinthians 16. And the Lord taught me that this is what I needed to communicate with the congregation at that time. Basically this: I'm 30. I'm young. And I want to do the right thing here. And I want to do the right thing by you. So let's make a deal. If you'll be gracious with me, I'll be gracious with you, and let's do this together. Okay? And I was so thankful. The Lord just gives you what you need at just the right time, and that really has proved to be such a good help for our church, in the transition from one ministry to another, but just also just to kind of set the stage for how the ministry was going to go here. Okay? And so we went through that, and as the Lord taught me that, he began to show me some things about Timothy as a young minister. When I first met Pastor Welder, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he asked me a question 5 years ago. He said, "How do you deal with ambition?" I think it's a great question. And I think it's the right question for a young man in particular. And how many of us as young ministers have ambitiously preached people out of church? Or counseled ourselves into a corner?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Oh, I can handle that. Come to the office, I'll fix it. Yeah. Wait a second. Why don't you go see a Christian counselor? And how about I just preach instead? Right? Started ministries with the wrong people.
Yeah.
Right? Because of ambition. Boy, I kind of know the character isn't quite there in this guy. But look, we could get this ministry and that would grow some things. Or started programs that totally flopped because the church wasn't ready for them yet. Ready for it yet. How many of us have drove sheep rather than led sheep? Yeah. And we've also seen many who have dropped the King James to have a broader appeal, ambition, and changed the music to keep the young people. Ambition. I believe Paul knew of these issues in his letters to Timothy, and so he emphasized some things that will be helpful to us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look down in verse number 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith what?
Content.
Look back at verse number 6. But godliness with what?
Contentment
is great gain. I think that contentment is the antidote to ambition. Today, especially, the minister is bombarded with lies like more is better. Bigger is definitely better. A different one will be better. Success means X amount of people or whatever. It's working for brother so-and-so. This book, this method, this author is the key. How many of you have done that? Boy, if I just read that book, that's going to be the magic pill in ministry. These things will afflict your contentment. Timothy, as a young minister, needed to learn contentment. There's some things here. Look back at chapter number 1 that I think Paul understood this. And I think Paul sort of gave him a roadmap in the book of 1 Timothy in dealing with some things on contentment. Look at verse number 12 of chapter number 1. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Are we in 1:12? 13? I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul here rehearses his own calling to the ministry in verse number 12. I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, counted me faithful, and put me into the ministry. And I think the first thing he wanted to emphasize to a young minister is that he needed to be content in his calling. When Paul writes to him, he rehearses his own background and calling, and it was vastly different from Timothy's. Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was, what does he say? He says, I was the chief of sinners. Paul was brought up out of an horrible pit. That was different than Timothy. Timothy was brought up out of the pack and play. Right? He's got Lois and Eunice, his grandmother, the unfeigned faith was first in them. And so Paul tells him that God counted him faithful. He put him into the ministry. What's Paul doing? He's reminding Timothy that it's God who put him into this calling and inferring that it was God that put Timothy into his calling, though he was placed in Ephesus by Paul. And so Timothy should always remember that this is God's show, not his. Notice what he says in chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says this, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So this is where Paul places him. When I went into Macedonia and that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy's calling was his own. It was different than Paul's. We know that he was young. Paul was at least in his 50s. We know that he was not a first generation Christian. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. So if some of you can relate to Paul, and I know many of you can in his dramatic conversion, others of us can relate to Timothy in growing up in the common faith. And the way that although the same, but the way that we minister and the way that we see things sometimes is a little bit different. It's just what it is. And sometimes the ministries develop differently. Timothy here is a pastor. We see that. Paul was an evangelizing missionary. Two different ministries, two different callings. Timothy took over the work of another man. He's called to pastor at Ephesus and build upon Paul's foundation. What is Paul? Paul's whole thing was, I strove to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I should build upon another's foundation. So he laid the foundation, and Timothy came in and built upon that foundation. Timothy, we see here at Ephesus, he was left alone. In verse number 3, Paul had travel companions, different callings, different ministries that they had here. Paul's ministry was one, as you read in the book of Acts, we know here, perpetual action. Right? That's an understatement. Timothy's would be one of mundane routine. It's just what it was. Paul's ministry was one of discovery, lands, new lands, new peoples. Hey, let's just be real, new doctrines. Timothy's ministry would be one of development of those things. Paul's ministry was mobile. Timothy's ministry would be stationary. Paul was the explorer, Timothy the settler. Maybe we could say it that way. Paul received revelation, the abundance of revelations. Timothy rehearsed those revelations. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's what Paul said to Timothy. So Paul got the, right, he got the revelation. He got the bright light. He got the vision. He got the doctrine. Timothy didn't get that. He got it from Paul and just passed that on, as we learned a couple of years ago. Paul's job was to gain ground. I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 32. He fought for that area. He fought for that piece of ground. Timothy's would be to retain that ground. That would be his responsibility. He was to abide at Ephesus, and while there, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? And so completely different callings and ministries here. And Timothy had to find contentment in what his calling was. It was his own. And it was not the Apostle Paul's. I serve the Lord in Bismarck, North Dakota. You want to know how exciting Bismarck, North Dakota is? You know, you can imagine. We had, Brother Welder came up this year. Last year we had 151 consecutive days of 8+ inches of snow on the ground. Right? And anybody, this is why nobody comes to North Dakota. I'm serious. They all go to Montana or Idaho or Washington because they're pretty, right? There's nothing pretty in North Dakota, so they don't come there. There's this older man in our church, and you know what he told me? He's lived there for years. He said, the key to getting through winter is this. He said, you just have to dig it. You just have to dig it. He said, in other words, what's he saying? Find something enjoyable to do. You know, build an igloo, ice fish, snowmobile, you know, go to the gym. Find something to do and just enjoy it, right? And so I was hoping that we could work out some type of an agreement where we do like, we swap churches in winter and summer or something like that while we're down here. If anybody's interested in that, you're just really missing winter. But, you know, Paul was a big advocate. We see this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter number 4 of accepting the calling that you're currently in. Right? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Could I just say this on that last point, just on being content in your calling? Don't wait to be discovered. You understand what I'm saying there? A lot of young ministers are waiting to be discovered. You know what I'm talking about? The problem is, most of us already have been. That's the problem, okay? Okay, that has nothing to do with pastoring or helping God's people. That's not watchful and responsible care. That's your own ambition. And let's just face it, you're not that good of a preacher anyways. Chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Chapter 4 and verse number 12, content in my calling. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul encourages him to be not only content in his calling. Let's talk about this. He encourages him to be content with his capabilities. As a young minister, he's going to face many challenges. Yes, from the congregation, but just some of them dealing with himself. Some of it, not the least of which, as I would imagine for Timothy, having dealt with some of these things myself, is just an insecurity.
Sure.
He's following in the Apostle Paul's footsteps. Amen. Apollos preached at Ephesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then there's this guy, Timothy, right? Who's just like started to shave. Right? And he's supposed to come in and bring this congregation, develop them and bring them along. And so he's got a congregation that's been established and maybe somewhat mature in some ways, and he's to advance that. You know, that insecurity is not always expressed outwardly by someone who slinks away in a corner. It's often shown in a leader who has the agenda and never allows anyone else to voice their opinion. Right? And I think that he needed to get this. What does Paul tell him in verse number 12? Here's what he says: be thou an example of the believers. He doesn't ask him to be an example of a big time preacher. He doesn't ask him to be an example of Paul or Apollos. He doesn't ask him to be an example of a CEO, or he doesn't expect him to be an example of some great leader, or this guy's got the leadership books and be an example of them. Just be an example of the believers. But what a relief. Just be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit. And then he encourages them and he says, hey, look, God's given you some things to work on. Notice what they are. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And then he tells them in verse number 14, do not neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given unto thee by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So he gives them four things. Attend reading, give attendance to exhortation, give it to doctrine, and then neglect not the gift. Develop whatever that gift. Maybe it was a pastoral gift. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but however it was, maybe it was a teaching gift. But he says, just work on that. Be an example of the believers and work on those things. Why? Verse number 15, that thy profiting may be appear to all. Right? A young man must endear himself to those to whom he ministers. We just heard about that.
Good.
And the best way to do that is by following these instructions.
Sure.
You know, you really have to, we really have to know what our limitations are.
Right. Yeah.
There's no medal for pretending that we know something that we don't.
I got one.
Right? We can't know more than we know. And the experiences that God has given you to this point are the experiences He wants you to use. Right? And so just use those. And as we grow and as the Lord continues to allow us to work in this, He's going to give us more. And then we can use those experiences. But don't use those experiences before they've actually been your experiences. You have to get comfortable with not having an answer. It's okay. I don't know. Let's pray. That's okay. I don't know. I can't think of the verse. I don't know. You're a mess. Go see the psychiatrist, not me. Let's pray. Right? And you have to be humble enough to admit that. That you don't know. It's okay. I've learned that I certainly don't have all the capabilities, but I've also learned this, that if God wants something done, truly if this is His idea, then He will provide what is needed for the task. You might be surprised how God will do things. 10 years ago when I took over the church, we were coming out of a situation. I don't think I fully understood until years later the full extent of what people were dealing with. But we were in, I mentioned that small building, we were in that small building. And we had another building program that was going on that ultimately was not successful. And so when I took over the church, the need was still the same that had been before, in that we were in this little country church. You know, I'm talking like 1,200 square feet in the auditorium. We're packing in there. And so there was this need for the building, to get a building, and everybody knew that. The Lord started adding. He started bringing young families into the church. The problem was the people who had been there before had no appetite for a building program. You know. And so the new people that started coming to church would come up and say, "Pastor, we need to get a building." I'm like, "Yeah, I know we need to get a building. And let's do it. Like, let's get something going here." And I said, I know. But without throwing anybody under the bus, this is a situation that we've been through before, and I just don't think that the congregation is ready for this. And so I prayed about it for a couple of years, and you know, the voices are getting stronger, but mainly from the people who didn't have the history. Okay? And so, you know, I knew that the need was there as well. So finally, the Lord brought a man to our church, and he was, he had just recently retired. He was in his early 60s, and almost immediately, just a gracious man, he's still with us, and almost immediately, he garnered a rapport with the congregation. Not because he was seeking it, you know, not one of those guys, but just one of those guys that just so kind, so gracious, so real, just wants to be a blessing. And so he comes to me and he said, "Pastor, we need to do this, you know." And I prayed about it and I felt like, okay, I think we can start going that direction. And I prayed about it and the Lord just kind of put it on my heart. Because this guy's got a fresh look on things. He's disassociated with everything that we've been through before. Why don't you kind of ask him to lead the charge here as far as we got to do like a search for a piece of property or for a building? I already knew. I'd been on all the websites and all the MLS. I knew there was nothing available. But we'll just see what God does. And so he said, "Yeah," he said, "that's great. I can do that." He said, and then he said this. He said, "Let's get a building committee together." Well, from my background, like, committee means mess. Right? That's all I've ever heard about committees. Like, building committees, this is going to be a disaster. You know? But I also, I felt confident in him. And so I prayed about it. And the Lord just kind of, you know, led me to say, okay, we're going to do something that was not the typical way things that were done in our independent Baptist way. We were going to have a building committee. And so he drafted up some things. He ran it by me. This is what I'd like to see if you want to be a part of the building committee. So I turned it over to him. They started having some meetings. He started looking around. Within like 3 or 4 months, all of a sudden, and this just doesn't happen up there, a church building came up for sale. We walked into it, and the moment I walked into it, I was like, this is it. We don't need to buy a piece of property after everything we've been through. We don't need to try to build again. This is a turnkey operation.
Amen.
You know, there were some things there that were beyond my capabilities, but God gave us the individual, and in a way that I would not have done it. I wouldn't have done it that way. But God used him to bring us through that. He had a fresh perspective, and that's been a great blessing to our church. And so you have to be content. I think you have to find some contentment with your capabilities, and basically that means that you don't know it all. Okay? And so there's something else here that I just have to point out on this particular thing, content with your capabilities. If you'll notice in that, he gives them those four things. Noticeably absent in this list and in the entire book of 1 Timothy is the instruction to preach. Many young preachers just want to preach. Preacher got to preach. Amen. Right? And want to be known as a preacher. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to preach in 1 Timothy. In fact, in 1 Timothy, the emphasis is on teaching 6 times. He instructs them that bishops ought to be, 3:2, apt to teach. He tells them in 4:11, these things command and teach. In 6:2, these things teach and exhort. Okay? It's not until 2 Timothy 4 when Paul is writing his swan song and just about ready to sign off, and 5 years later, that he says, preach the word. Go ahead and preach the word. I think that that's significant. Why? Because the tendency in a younger man is to often react quickly. and to preach at problems. The problem with that is, as we know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. So it's a sword, right? So let's get the image of this. If this thing is a sword, if you don't know how to wield it, you're up there. It's like you got William Wallace's 7-foot sword, right? And you're a pimple-faced kid just growing peach fuzz, right? And you're like, you know, and just slicing and dicing and cutting people's heads off, right? So he withholds that instruction until he actually knows what he's doing, okay? And that's just, like it or not, that's just where you're at. If you're new in the ministry, that's just where you're at. You just have to be honest with your capabilities. You're better off following Paul's advice and giving attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Shortly after I took over the church, I had a young guy who had been through Bible school, and he came up to me. He said, "When are you going to really start preaching hard?" When are you going to really shell the corn? You know? And I told him, the Lord had showed that to me. I said, well, it's going to be at least 5 years, because there's 5 years between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. What I found out over time is that he wanted me to preach hard to others. He didn't want me to preach hard to him. Right? So, you know, so you're going to have to suffer through those members with a big head and a Bible education who really want you to preach at the things that they think need to be preached at. And you might even have to suffer through them believing that you're not a good preacher. Right? Because they're listening to some guy on YouTube who's been preaching for 40 years and worked at his craft. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. But then they're comparing that to you, and they're expecting you to be there. But let's just be honest. At your age and at this stage, you're probably not that good of a preacher. It takes work. It takes practice. When I look, I'm only 10 years in doing this, so hopefully it's getting better. But when I look back at the stuff I first put together, it's like, my gosh. Someone give me an incinerator, right? Who listened to this stuff? I'm really glad I led with, you be gracious with me, and I'll be gracious with you. And they were. They were. What a mess. You know? But let's be honest. How many older preachers will you hear say that they were too hard on people in their younger years? I've never heard one say, "Oh, I was just such a pansy. I was too soft on them. I led them gently." No, they all skinned them alive. Right? So don't do that. Okay? Know your capabilities. Look at chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Content with my calling, content with my capabilities. How about this? Let's be content with our congregation. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. We just learned about some of these things. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So when you go through the book, it appears to me that Timothy had quite the congregation. Here's what I identified. From chapter number 1, he had people who were more interested in fiction than the Bible. And they were more interested in questions than edifying. So we've all dealt with that, right? In chapter 1, we learned that there were those who desired to be teachers, but they didn't know what to teach. They taught the law. And then if you're going to teach the law, at least teach it the right way. They didn't know how to teach it, right? Then in chapter number 2, he has to deal with people who are being disrespectful to governmental officials. In chapter number 2, he has to deal with women who wanted to teach and usurp the authority of the men. Then in chapter number 3, he has to deal with men who wanted the pulpit, but some who were not ready for it, not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, right? And if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Then in chapter number 4, he had to deal with those who were, in verse number 1, those who were departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then in chapter number 5, he had to deal with elders. And he had to deal in chapter number 5 with those who wanted to accuse elders but didn't know how to do it. And then he had to deal with widows and widows who didn't want to stay widows, but they were tattlers and busybodied women. And then in chapter number 6, he had to deal with masters who didn't treat their servants like brethren. You know what that is? That's church sometimes. Yeah. It's no wonder he tells them in 5:23, drink no longer water. Woo! Right? Really, though, he's got, you know, some of us carry stress here. He's carrying it here. his often infirmities. That stuff was tearing him up, and some of you deal with that, and it tears you up. And so if you, hey, I'll just be honest. When I first took over the church, this, what happens here stays here. I could not sleep on Saturday nights. It was horrible. Why? I got to preach, not only, I got to teach Sunday school. I don't know who came up with this system. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Three to thrive, amen. Right? Three to thrive. Right? I have a hard enough time getting one together. Right? Now I got to get three together. Right? And that's a, for me, and it still is to this day, that's a hard shift between Sunday school and Sunday morning. I mean, no clutch in, just grinding gears. Right? And that's if somebody doesn't grab you in between those two things and say something stupid. Right? Right? So, I mean, I would go to bed on Saturday night and it's just like, I couldn't do anything. So what'd you do? Start taking NyQuil. Had to. For like the first couple of months, I took that verse literally. You use a little bit, put yourself to sleep. But, you know, he's dealing with some things. What's he got here? He's got a congregation. A congregation like we all have congregations. And it would have been easy for him to become discontent with the congregation that God gave him. Right? And so, you know, the ambitious pastor, and I think Pastor Hoots dealt with this a little bit, views people as tools for his agenda. Yeah. That is like the sole purpose of the Bible. I'm saying this facetiously. The sole purpose of the Bible is to build a church. Yeah. Build your church. Right? And so people begin to be viewed as tools for an agenda. And you, he might not even know that, but I can tell you that people feel it. People feel it. Okay? When there's more of an interest in what they can do to advance your agenda and your program and where you can plug them in so that they advance this thing and grow it the way that you see it growing versus what they actually need from you as a shepherd. Okay? And so, for Timothy, God takes time to teach him, and Paul takes time to teach him how he should treat his congregation. What's he say in 5:1? Rebuke not an elder. Get it. Rebuke not an elder. No, I mean, maybe that's elder like pastor there, but I read it, and it's, you know what that means to me? Mad respect for those who are older. I don't care if you know more Bible. I don't care if you're the pastor. You know? Respect, entreat. Look, guys, you need the older men on your side. Right? You need them. Right? So that's why he says, don't rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Right? So I learned years ago with my dad, some of you know him, that there were ways to approach him and ways not to approach him. If I'm going to come at him, look, my dad, some of you know him, if I come at him like this, you know, there is one person who is going to win this argument, and it is not going to be me. Right? Even if I win, I lose. Right? And so why? Because he's my father. Right? And a young guy doesn't treat his father that way. Right? These are all familial relationships that he gives here, I think. He says that you're to treat him as a father, and the younger men like your brothers, and the elder women like your mom, and the younger sisters like, or younger women like sisters with purity. Of course, he adds that there. And so you have to entreat him as a father. And so one of the things the Lord helped us do when we first started out is just reach out to older men in our church and just try to befriend them. Good. Stop by their work and just say, hey, this is kind of what we're thinking at the church, or this is kind of what we're doing here. What do you think about that? Does that mean that we did everything that they said? No, it didn't. But it was trying to build that relationship. Like, I don't know this all. Okay, just because I've got the position, just because I'm the pastor, doesn't mean I have wisdom in all areas. Right? There's so much common sense sitting in our congregation that sometimes pastors don't have. Okay? And so if I can sit in his office and say, hey, we're dealing with this, or, you know, have you ever dealt with this? Or, you know, I mean, within reason, I get it. You know, there's some stuff you can't talk about. But what am I doing? What are we doing? We're trying to entreat him as a father, build a good relationship there. And I can tell you that that's been extremely beneficial. A number of years ago, we had a lady in our church. Has anybody dealt with the Anderson crowd? So that was a mess, right? And so we had one, and they're all kind of the same. You know, the Steven Anderson, I don't even like mentioning his name. But we had a lady in our church, and it was actually a really sad situation where we had on time here. She had come to our church, had five kids, mid-30s, with her husband. They found our church. I didn't know they were Andersonites. He drops dead.
Like heart attack.
Drops dead. And one of the last things that he had said to his wife before he passed away is, you know, we should get more involved in that church. So she has like this, you know, death wish from him that the family is in the church. So, you know, so obviously she's a widow. This is a situation we want to help with. So we're doing everything that we can to help her as a widow and be there for the kids. I mean, the kids are like from 8 to 5 months old, five of them, right? So there's this part of you that just like breaks. I want to do everything I can, right? Well, in the course of time, all this Anderson stuff is coming out. And she's like most of the Andersonites, right? She just can't keep it to herself. And it's just going. And I dealt, there were times she came into my office, and I mean, you know, I lie not. I mean, she got in there and just, I mean, reamed me out. To the point where, like, clear the hall outside of my office, you know, where my office is. Like, people had to clear the hall. And I sat there and I listened to her, because I'm listening to a hurting woman is what I looked at it. Okay, but I talked to her about, you know, we don't believe this, we don't teach this, or tried to take her through those things. You know, please keep it quiet. I assumed that she wasn't. So finally, long story short, I prayed for an opportunity to actually deal with it because it wasn't getting any better. She left some tracts around the church that were from this guy. They were ridiculous. Gave me an opportunity to talk to her. Thank God. There's this older man in the church who's got a great rapport in the congregation. I said, would you sit in on this meeting, right? And so he comes in. And she comes into the office, and I say, hey, this is the deal. You know, I've asked you not to distribute this stuff. Now you're passing them around the church. She comes unglued, right? And, I mean, her whole demeanor with all the ladies in the church was completely different. But as soon as in that office, I mean, it was straight vitriol. You know, it was, you know, it's that whole Acts thing. Like, these guys preach the way of God and truth and stuff. You know, and so I'm sitting there, I'm listening to it. I'd heard it before, so I wasn't as surprised. He was blown away.
Yeah.
Okay? So she got done with her spiel, and I looked at her and I said, so what you're telling me is, this is not the church for you.
Right?
Right? This probably isn't, this isn't working. You don't like it, what I teach, what we teach here, so this probably isn't the church for you. You know? Yeah. So she got right up in my face, you're kicking me out of this church, all this stuff. Right? Okay? So she leaves. Bad scene. Well, I knew what she was going to do, right? She was going to go on Facebook and Instacam, and she was going to tell everybody. And she did.
Yeah.
Right? To where her kids are telling other kids in the church, pastor kicked her out, and all this type of stuff. So now people are coming and asking. People are coming and asking. No. I got Ernie, and he was there. And everybody in the church loves Ernie, right? Because he's just got respect in the church. So people come and I say, talk to Ernie. Right?
Yeah.
This was not planned. Like, the Lord just kind of led this. Right? I didn't have the wisdom to foresee this, right? Okay? Believe me. Okay? But I'm talking to Ernie. So Ernie sits down with people and says, you know, I would never have believed that this woman was this way until I saw what I saw. Well, he's 70. He can say that and they'll believe that. If I tell him at 40, you know, that lady came into my office, she chewed me up and down, and this is what happened, I don't care. It just is what it is. They're going to look at me skeptically. Well, pastor, you know, I don't care. It is what it is. I'm 40. I could be emotional. I could be exaggerating. But they can't say that to him. So what are we talking about? Content with your congregation. Content with your capabilities. Work with the people that God gives you. Can I say that? Work with the people that God gives you. I'd like to say more about that, but really don't have the time for it. Keep going here. Let's go to chapter number, look at chapter number 1. Content with your congregation. Content with your congregation. God will give you the people that you need, I believe, to do the ministries that you need to do at your church. We need to get away from the idea that these are the ministries that we have to have. And so now we got to plug the people into them. You know, if we can all just kind of take a step back. I'm just telling you some things here, okay? Just take it for what you want, okay? but step back and just see what God's given us and then work with those things and let the church develop into what that church wants to be versus what it is compared to the church that you were a part of before or the church down the street or whatever. The Lord has given us a great distinct advantage that, I mean, we're basically, Bismarck, North Dakota is basically Siberia, right? So it has its cons, but it has its pros that I don't often feel pressure from other people saying, well, you know, it's got to be like this, you know, and three to thrive. And, you know, what? You don't have Sunday school in the summer? Heretic! You know, because those types of things. You know, so, you know, we work with the people that God gives us and we're content with that. And one other thing on that, you know, we don't have to impress other preachers. You know, you have a preacher and the first thing that you want to say is, well, normally there's more people here. No, it's the same people who are always there. Some are sick and some are out of town. Right? And you're trying to tell them that your congregation is bigger than it actually is. Right? Yes. In an ideal world, if everybody was there, the church would be full. But that's just not reality. Right? So you don't have to impress them. They get it. They're looking at you like, why are you telling me that anyways? Right? And so don't apologize for your flock. God knows the state of it. That's why you're there, to help it. Okay, so it is what it is right now, and you have to, with patience, do some of these things so God can get it to where it needs to be. Spurgeon said, if you're not content with what you have, you'll not be satisfied if it were doubled. Amen. I think every pastor should consider their church to be the best church in the country. You know, I really believe that. Believe it, speak it, and people want to believe that as well. And they want, you know, they will begin to be grateful for what God has done there. And that'll bring a great spirit. Okay, verse number 18, lastly, we got to be content with our congregation. One last thing here. Verse number 18, this what? Charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Major theme in the book. He talks about things to keep and things that are committed. And I've committed this to you. He talks about his charge. He talks about his trust that then became Timothy's trust. That's a major theme in the book. And so we have to be content, finally, with our charge. It's how he opens the book, and it's how he closes the book. Timothy was charged. He was charged here in verse number 19 to hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Look at chapter number 6 real quick. Chapter number 6. Verse number 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. God's committed something to us. He's committed a trust to us. Okay? It's his word. Depending on your unique circumstances, it may be different things. You know, I think in this atmosphere, we've been committed the charge of keeping the King James version of the Bible. Okay? It is what it is. You know, and yet, guys, let's just be honest. My generation is crap in the bed on this.
Yeah.
Big time.
Yeah.
They're dropping it.
Amen.
They're dropping it.
Amen.
Okay, yeah. So there's some things that are committed to us, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, conservative music, however you define that. You know, maybe a little bit different for us. But there's an element. Here's what I've learned. There are things that were committed to Timothy. There's an element here that he didn't get to choose. It was just committed to him. He didn't get to choose the revelation that was given to Paul. He didn't get to choose the way that the gospel was delivered to Paul. Those things were given to the Apostle Paul and then committed to him. And so there's an element here that we didn't choose. God chose, and I'm not Calvinistic, but God chose some of these things for us and committed them to us through other men and these men that he's put into our lives to instruct us. And so we have a charge. And I believe, from what I've seen with friends and acquaintances and fellow ministers, that there comes a time in a minister's life when he must die to self on the subject of the ministry that he's been given. It may not be the ministry that he envisioned. It may not have been the ministry that he wanted. But it's the ministry and the charge that God gave to you. And you need to learn to be okay with that. You got to keep that charge. The second generation's pastor's challenge is to keep the charge. Keep the charge. Keep, commit, committed, charge, my trust, your trust. So, in conclusion, what do we got here? Just some contentment, guys. I hope it'd be a help to you. Content in our calling, content in our capabilities, content with our congregations, content with the charge that God's given us.